I want to share some things with you this morning. And so I want to dedicate this service to two people, Pastor Todd, our pastor, and my brother, whose name is Pierre. And the reason I'm doing it is those two people, they're known for making up words. When Pastor Todd makes up a word, he'll say, "Is that a word? Is that a word?" And he'll turn real red and he gets embarrassed, right? And he starts to giggling to himself. Keep it up, Pastor Todd, because I'm used to it. Because my brother Pierre, growing up, he was just the opposite. He would make up words and he'd act like it was a real word and want you to think that it was a real word. So he'll just say it boldly. He would do stuff like, "Mom said that we're having smetigetti for dinner." "What? You mean spaghetti?" "Yes, yes, that's what I mean." So he would make up words. Like, we were visiting him one time, my wife and I, and he says, "How do you like my Habitat for Humanity?" We're sitting in his backyard on his patio. "How do you like my Habitat for Humanity?" And I'm going, "What?" And his wife just laughs and she says, "Honey, it's not Habitat for Humanity. See, he has this beautiful backyard where he has raised gardens and all of these birds, exotic birds come. 4-foot crane walks in his yard and all kinds of hawks and birds like that, right?" So he applied. They gave him a certificate. So she said, it's like a nature preserve, honey. It's like a nature habitat for birds, like from the Audubon Society, right? So to him, it's a Habitat for Humanity, man. Okay, mama, that boy hasn't learned yet. So, but about a month or so, I was praying at home in my quiet time and doing some reading, and I started to worship God. And I got over into Pastor Todd and my brother, because I was saying, "Lord, glorify your name. Lord, I magnify your name. Lord, I blessify your name. Lord, I praiseify your name." And then I said, "Lord, I listify your name." And I went, "What? Oh my God, I've turned into them." So the message today is listify. Listify. In a time where we have a bunch of groups with acronyms, this is the acronym today, LISIFY. LISUFY. Can you say LISIFY? LISIFY means, "Lord, I speak up for you. Lord, I stand up for you. Lord, I speak up for you." Can you say LISIFY? In a time where everyone, there's a lot of negativity, there's a lot of stress on families, there's a lot of stress on businesses, a lot of them are closed, we need to listify. We need to stand up. We need to speak up for the Lord. So I want to share with you this morning about two farmers. Are you ready? These two farmers, one was named Peter, and the other one was named Norman. So Peter was known as Positive Pete. If the day was sunny and bright, and it's been like that for days, Pete would say, "Man, this is a great sunny day. It's warming up the ground, and all of the crops that I've planted, they're going to come up and spring up in the brightness of this sun." Norm was known as Negative Norm. Norm would say, "If this hot sun keeps up, it's just going to scorch the crops." If it rained a lot, Pete would say, "Man, we got a lot of moisture. It's going to be good for the crops. Rain here to make our crops grow." Negative Norm would say, "Man, it's just going to rot the seeds right in the ground, rot all the roots. Won't be worth a darn." These guys have been friends since they were young, and every now and then they would take off and they would go hunting or fishing. This particular time they took off and they were going to go hunting. So they like to go hunt in their John boat. So they would get in that John boat and they would go out and put their decoys out in the water, and they would put their camouflage on. So this particular day, Positive Pete decided to bring his dog Buck, his retriever. So they're out on the water, they're out there for about an hour, and all of a sudden they hear ducks coming, and Pete says, "Watch this." Boom! He shoots a duck, and the duck falls in the water. He turns to Buck and says, "Go get him, boy." Buck jumps out of the boat. He runs across the water. He picks up the bird, and Pete says, "Come on, boy, bring it home, bring it home." Buck runs back across the water, jumps in the boat. He looks at Negative Norm and says, "What do you think of that?" Norm says, 15 minutes later, another flock of ducks come over. Positive Pete says, "Watch this." Boom, boom! He shoots two ducks. He says, "Go get them, boy." Buck jumps out of the boat, runs across the water, picks up both ducks. Pete says, "Come on, boy, bring them home, bring them home." Buck runs across the water, back into the boat. He says, "Good boy, Buck, good boy." He turns to Negative Norm and says, "What do you think of my dog?" He says, "That's the worst dog I've ever seen in my life. That dog isn't worth 2 cents. I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Don't you ever, as long as you live, bring that dog back with us on a hunting trip or anything again. What's wrong with that dog? That dog is sorry. What is wrong with my dog?" He says, "It's plain to see that that dog can't swim." "Don't ever bring him with us again." You know what they were both doing? Charging the atmosphere. Are you charging the atmosphere with negativity, negative words, or positive words? Because whatever you charge the atmosphere with is what you're going to reap. There's a lot of people saying, "Did you hear what the governor said?" And they spread it along like the game we used to play. The teacher used to tell a kid a word, and the other kid used to turn to the other kid, and they tell the other kid, and by the last kid, they say, "What did he say?" And it turns out to not to be the same thing, because the story keeps getting changed. "Did you hear what they said about masks? Did you hear what they said about schools? Did you hear what they said?" Or are you being like Positive Pete? Are you telling them everybody's what God is saying? Are you telling them that God is good? That what we have now is not what God has promised? Are you telling them about God's love? Are you telling them about God's grace? Are you telling them about God's healing power? Are you talking about God's care? It makes a difference. Well, in Joel, the 3rd chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, this is a story about Israel. And Israel had been going through some times. And in this season that they're in, everything that's supposed to go well for them has not. Things have dried up. The canker worm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, the locusts have eaten up everything. The crops are not there like they're supposed to be. Things have dried up. But they cried out to mercy to God, and God sent them an outpouring of his spirit. And he says, "I'm going to restore all that the canker worm and the palmer worm have eaten up. And I'm going to pour my spirit out on your handmaidens and your hand servants." And it's an outpouring of God's glory. And over in Joel, the 3rd chapter, the 9th and the 10th verse, he says, "I want you to wake up the mighty men." That's you. That's God's people. He told the mighty men of the world to wake up, because this is the time of coming before God and giving an answer. But he says, "I'm going to wake up the mighty men of God." That's you. Sometimes we don't feel mighty, especially in an atmosphere like what we've been listening to. If you're listening to the wrong thing, you don't feel like you're mighty. But I'm here this morning to say, wake up, mighty men. Wake up, mighty men. Amen. Wake up, mighty men. This is your time. This is your time to shine. So he said in verse 9 and 10, he says, wake up the mighty men. And then he says, tell them to beat their plowshares and their pruning hooks into swords. In other words, they've gone from a time of sowing and reaping, and now it's a time of war. The same thing that is used for plowing and sowing is the same thing that is going to be used for battle. In our case, it's the Word of God. We have a motto around here, a slogan, sow, grow, and go. We have been sowing and growing, and now it's time for going. Going and telling them that Jesus is the Lord. From the mountaintop to the valley. From the penthouse to Skid Row. From the north to the south, east and west. Go tell it. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the song says. Amen. So let me tell you about three buildings. So my wife and I and my youngest son, Terrence, had the opportunity to go to New York. You guys remember Mike Faulkner? Mike Faulkner used to be a member of this church. He went to Virginia Tech. And he went to New York. He played for the New York Jets. And then he was a pastor there. So while he was a pastor, he and his wife, Virginia, we went to visit them. We dropped our oldest daughter off to a blue chip basketball camp she got invited to in Pennsylvania. And we kept going to New York. This was 2 weeks before the World Trade Center came down. So and Mike Faulkner, even though he was a pastor there in the city, he also worked for King's College, who had their office and facilities in the Empire State Building. So we got an opportunity to go to the Empire State Building. We went up to the top floor, the observation tower on the very top. Spectacular. The first thing you notice is all of the buildings that look like stalagmites shooting up out of the ground. And it was awesome. But the thing that was impressive was the visibility. You could see 40 to 50 miles one way. So from north to south, it was almost 80 miles. The thing about it was, when you looked over and you saw the street level way down below, vehicles and people looked just like ants. They were in their own world. They were concerned about the things that were there, not the things that were above. They had a different perspective. They could see what was in front of them, but they couldn't see what was coming. They couldn't see whether it was going to be stormy miles away or whether it was going to be sunny. They were interested in what they were in close proximity to. So, the second building I want to tell you about is the tallest building in the world right now. It is the Burj Khalifa Tower. It's in Dubai. Okay? In United Arab Emirates. Okay? The Empire State Building is like 1,250 feet tall. The Dubai, the Burj Khalifa, is 2,722 feet. It's over a half a mile in the air. They said you can see that, the top of that thing, from 60 miles away. That means the visibility is 120 miles. Are you getting the picture here? Yeah. Now, the world can see what's in front of them. They can maybe look at history, but they can't see what's going on. The Bible says in John the 16th chapter, he said the Holy Spirit is here to let you know what's going on, what's going to come. That's the church. If the Dubai, if the Burj Khalifa was put on the ground here between Blacksburg and Christiansburg around the Corning facilities, you would be able to see almost to Lexington, Virginia. You could see Natural Bridge from here. The closer to God you get, the more you can see. Let me tell you about the third building, because I want to move along. The third building is going to be finished October 20th, 2020, in a little over a month. It is the Dubai City Towers. It is 7 miles from the Burj Khalifa. This building is going to overtake the Burj Khalifa and be the tallest building in the world. It is going to be 7,900 feet tall, a mile and a half in the air. If that building was put on the ground here and the earth, the curvature of the earth was flat and there was no mountains, you could see almost to Richmond. Get the picture? I want to raise your prophetic perception. The church should have it. But let me tell you what it's like when you don't. Pastor Tricia described it as this. You need to build an ark in your heart before the storms of life come. You guys remember that? You need to build an ark before the floods come. Then you're kept safe. This is what it's like. You know, when I was 15 to 21, I made my living as a lifeguard. Might not look like it now. But what a great job. Sun, water, and girls in bikinis. And a paycheck. Right? Sink or swim. Sink or swim. You know, the easy, and one of my duties was I had to teach swim classes. You know that the best way, the thing you need to do to cause a person to swim is to break the fear off of them of drowning or dying. If you break the fear off of them, they could swim. So it's two ways to learn how to swim. The first, the easiest way is you could sign up for my swimming class. And I would teach you. You know, it's easier with kids. The hardest people to teach is adults. Kids, they get lost in a game in the water. They start to stick their head under. I teach them how to blow bubbles. I teach them how to open their eyes under the water and count fingers. I teach them all of those. I teach them how to stretch out and bring their legs up under their chest and stand up. I teach them how to paddle their feet. And how to move their arms, how to glide, all of those things, right? Oh, you try to teach an adult. Oh, God. I'm not putting my head in that water, boy. I just got a $75 hairdo. What you sign up for the class for? And the guys, you know, bruh, if you let go of that rail, we might be able to learn something. Man, don't embarrass me. You were in the kiddie pool. Come on over here to where the rest of the people are. That was the toughest class. I complained to my boss a lot. He says, no, they signed up. You're going to teach them. Ugh. Sink or swim. So it's two ways. You can take that swimming class. Here is the hard way. You get a person, you grab them by one leg and the arm, and you throw them out in the water. And they go, somebody help me. Oh, help me. Help me. Kick your feet. Move your hands like this. No. Help me. Somebody help me. Kick your feet. Look at that. Your head's not even going under. Move your hands like this. They get back to shore and they say, I'm going to kill you. What were you trying to do? Drown me? Oh, man, look what you did. You get them back in, you grab the leg and the arm, and you throw them out even further. And you say, somebody help me. Where is Pastor Rob? Where's Brother Copeland? What, Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Kick your feet. Kick your feet. Kick your feet. Kick it. Move your hands. Come on. There you go. Grab water. Pour water. There you go. Oh, great job. Great job. I'm going to kill you. What is wrong with you? Are you insane? You pick him up by the leg and you throw him out there again. But you know what? If their head's not going underwater and they make it back to shore, if they make it back to shore, because that way mortality rate is not good. Okay? That's not a good way to learn. So if your prophetic perspective is not raised, that's exactly what you're doing during this time. And that's sad. Okay? Praise the Lord. But we want something better than that, right?
Amen.
Okay. So listen. In the Bible, Habakkuk 2:14. Could you read that, Michael, for us?
For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
That's a promise from God. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God's promised that. He's promised that. He also promised that in Numbers 14, verse 21, when the Israelites were trying to go into the promised land. He also promised that in a couple of other places. But let me share with you what happens when the glory shows up. When the glory shows up, things change. The struggles you're having now, you don't have them anymore. You've crossed over into the glory. You've crossed over into the glory. When the glory shows up, people won't hide in their houses anymore. They want to get to the glory. When the glory shows up, people with terminal diseases flock to the word, to the house of God. They fall prostrate in the parking lot, get healed, and then come in and give you their testimony. When the glory shows up, people who are lame walk. When the glory shows up, dementia and Alzheimer's disappear. When the glory shows up, cancer runs away. When the glory shows up, the truth is broadcast, not a lie. When the glory shows up, you reach your greatest potential. When the glory shows up, when you're walking in Walmart or Food Lion or at your local grocery, people hunt you down and say, there's something about you. Could you pray for me? When the glory shows up, your children come home. When the glory shows up, God is lifted up and gets the glory. Let me tell you about a streetwalker. You guys know what a streetwalker was? Is? I'm from the city. There's a street, well, there's streetwalkers in the city. But this is a different streetwalker. Okay? This is when the glory showed up at Azusa Street in 1906 in Los Angeles, California. One of my favorite stories. They have a book. We had a book around here, and it talked about the stories they tell. These are the kids of the grown-ups, of the parents that were in the Azusa Street revival. And one of the stories that was told was about a lady. She was an older lady. She had terminal cancer. The doctors didn't give her long to live, and she had lost a lot of weight. She was down. She was emaciated. She was down to about 89 pounds or so. She had a walker that she was trying to get around on. She basically couldn't get around, but she determined that she was going to get into the glory. It took her half the morning to walk several miles, stopping every chance she get because she was about to pass out. She gets to the Azusa Street Missions, and all she does is go inside and step aside and leans back up against the wall, standing there with her walker. She's there for about a half hour. She's up to about 110 pounds. She's there an hour. She's up to 134 pounds. She gains all of her weight back. She leaves the walker there and she makes a beeline to the doctor, her doctor's office. She goes into the doctor's office and goes to the receptionist and says, "I'd like to see Dr. So-and-so." She says, "Well, ma'am, if you're a new patient, you need to fill out this paperwork." She says, "I'm not a new patient. I'm Miss Smith," or whatever her name is. The nurse, mouth falls open. She jumps up and runs to get the doctor. And they invite the doctor, ask her to come in. And he looks at her and he says, "Who are you?" And she tells her who he is, who she is. And he says, You've been down in that Azusa Street Revival where the glory is. When the glory shows up, you don't have rioting in the streets called peaceful protest. When the glory shows up, you don't have lying politicians and unjust judges. When the glory shows up, things change. Why is the glory going to show up? The glory is going to show up for one reason. Because of the harvest. Do you think that God has spent all this time preparing for the harvest and he's going to let what's going on now steal his harvest? No way. Do you think that some of us are struggling? Some of the church is struggling, and you think God is going to let that steal his harvest? Nobody's stealing his harvest. Those that are weak are going to be strong. Those that are weary are going to run. It's all about the harvest. You know, when the seasons change, which is what has happened, which if we're like the church and we have our eyesight just like down on the ground under the Empire State Building and we're only concerned about the things that the world is concerned about and the seasons change, we don't even know it. But when the seasons change, there's a difference. When the seasons change, there's a difference. Let me tell you a little bit about history. Since 1967 and 1968 or so, the word of faith has been taught in the churches all over the world, especially in the United States. We have learned about the righteousness of God, the justification of God, learned how to use our faith, learn who we are in Christ, the authority of the believer. We've learned how to believe for our finances, to be debt free. We've learned how to believe for automobiles and homes and all of those things. Now the season has changed. This is my question to you. Where are you at now? Because we were saying, "I'm blessed and highly favored" before. My question is, where are you at? Now, my mother just turned over in her grave. Or turned around in circles in heaven, because she would say, "Boy, don't you ever split verbs." My parents were teachers. She said, "As long as you live in this house, I don't want anybody to think that you're ignorant. Do not use is with you. Do not say you is." I said, "Well, Mama, you is a pronoun. You is an alphabet." She would say, "You is about to get a whipping." You know, Mama, I comprehend the serious ramifications of this conversation. She would say, "You keep playing with me, I'm going to put some ramifications on your rear end." I said, "I understand." So my question to you is, where are you? Where is your voice? Where is your voice? Now, when they write the history books, they would want to say that this is the day of the great shut in, shut down, and shut up. But that's not God's plan. When they write the history books, they want to say this is the council culture. That's not what God wants to say. When they write the history books, they want to say this is the new normal. That's not what God is saying. God is saying this is the day of the great breakthrough. This is the day of destiny. This is the day, the season of acceleration. This is the day of the great restoration. This is the day to say restore, 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 restore. That's what God is saying. That's what he wants you to say. So where is your voice? Where's the voice of the church? This is a new season, y'all. And if you don't speak to what's going on, it certainly is speaking to you. Amen? Now, in the book of Esther, the fourth chapter, you know, this is King Xerxes, Artaxerxes, and he had searched for a new wife. So they got the most beautiful girl in all of his kingdom. Her name was Esther. And she became the new queen, replacing Vashti. Right? She had an audience. She pleased him. She had audience with the king. She had his ear. He loved her very much. Right? And so Haman, the Agagite, was an enemy of the Jewish people. He convinced the king, saying, give me an edict, a law to pass to get rid of those Jews, to exterminate them. Mordecai said to Esther, who didn't even know what was going on, you know what? They have had this law, this edict being passed, and on a certain date they're going to exterminate the Jewish people, of which you are one. Don't think that because you have the king's ear and you're living in the palace or in his complexes and that you're his new queen that you won't be affected. He says just because you have the king's favor, you're not safe. And you know what? He says, does God have to look for help from someone else? Or should you be the one to open your mouth and listify and speak up for the Lord? Maybe you have been brought to the kingdom for this particular time. Maybe you guys listening here have been brought to the earth and born in this particular season to open your mouth, to speak up. Woo! Woo! I always give you guys a little history. When I grew up in the Tidewater area, matter of fact, I grew up in Hampton, Virginia, and what I wanted to be when I grew up was an astronaut. I think I'm the only person I've ever told that here is my wife and Kelvin and Teresa. I wanted to be an astronaut, right? That's all I did was read about space. I live right near Langley. I live right near NASA. That was my goal. Well, I ended up taking a scholarship test. The UNCF, you know, the United Negro College Fund. You remember that? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's the slogan. That's the motto. I know sometimes around the house when I say something to my wife or whatever, she looks at me, she gives me that look like, boy, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I just go, she's right. So I took the scholarship test and I won. But it didn't have a place for an astronaut up there, so I signed up for architecture. So I won an architecture scholarship, and that's how I got here. right? So I was at Tech for a couple of years. I took a year off, and I interviewed for a contractor's job for NASA. Oh, you're talking about my dream? But the one thing that they had me read for a whole day, paperwork after paperwork, paperwork after paperwork, and it would say, it said this: if the documents get out of your possession, or they're stolen or whatever, you're liable for 10 years in jail or a $10,000 fine. And one of the questions it asked me was this: have you ever been a member of a subversive group? What? Have you ever been a member of a subversive group? That means somebody attempting or planning to overthrow, destroy, and undermine an established existing system, especially a constituted government or system of laws. In other words, have you ever been a member of a group that decided that you want to overthrow the United States government, its laws? You want to change stuff? You want to be an anarchist? Of course, my answer was no. So soon the FBI showed up. They took me over to the FBI office on Langley. They fingerprinted me. And 3 months later, I get a secret clearance. But we see subversion now and we say, ooh, it's protest. Exodus, the 15th chapter, the 22nd through the 27th verse, talks about Israel when Moses delivered them out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They had all the gold, all the silver, all the jewels. They were millionaires walking in the desert to get to the promised land. Can you imagine millionaire women that couldn't buy shoes and pocketbooks? Whew. Boy, what their husbands had to put up with. They had stripped Egypt, the privileged people that had them in slavery for 400 years. They were rich. They had seen the king be killed, all of his army and all of his policemen. And they came out, and after 3 days, they came to a place called Marah. Right? They were looking for water. Hungry and thirsty, they were looking for water. They got to the water, and it was bitter. They couldn't drink the water. So, Moses saw a tree that God pointed out, and he says, take the tree and put it in the bitter waters, and it'll turn it sweet, and they could drink. What a metaphor. See, slavery only produces bitterness. Sin only produces bitterness. And the tree is the cross. If you take care of that bitterness with the cross, it'll die. And you won't have any problems with it. So the next place they went to after Marah, and God had told them about that. He says, if you would hearken to the voice of the Lord, to my laws, if you would hearken unto me, he was saying, if you see what I have done and you give your heart to it, then I'll take you to the next place, which is Elim, the next place they went to. It was a oasis in the middle of the desert. It had 70 palm trees and 12 springs. In other words, if you get rid of the root of sin in your heart, you can go to the place of sweetness. You can go to the place of privilege. You can go to the place of opportunity. You can go to the place of refreshing. But you have to deal with the root of bitterness. I'll venture to say this. Because the things that they said were some of the same things that Adam and Eve said and did in the garden. The tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, had a root of bitterness. Remember the first thing they said after they ate the fruit? Do you guys remember? When God came to Adam and Eve, he said to Adam, "What have you done?" And Adam said, what did he say? "That woman you gave me." They put the blame on somebody else for them being bitter. Whew. He asked the woman, "What did you do?" She said, "The serpent." See, a root of bitterness stays in the ground, but it grows up a stalk called hatred, and the fruit is murder. If that root of bitterness stays there long enough, the person that you're bitter at or the situation will cause you to murder. We've seen that in Seattle. We've seen that in Oregon. But if you deal with that, then it becomes sweet. But if you don't deal with it, you know what it's like? It's like going to the graveyard with the shovel and digging up the old hatred and bitterness of the ancestors. Digging up the maggots and the worms of the past and feeding it to other people. You know what Satan said to Eve? He said, he just doesn't want you to be like him. Wow, they were already like him. So where is your voice? Where is your voice? So, Pastor Rob, Pastor Todd have taught us we ought to invite people to church, right?
Yes.
Y'all with us? You and we've done that on occasion, right? So this morning, I have invited someone to church this morning. Guys, look around. You see who have I invited? Well, let me show you. This is Lawrence Albert Aloysius Johnson IV. His friends call him Bubba. I don't think you're going to need this, Bubba, because you're dead. So, but he's raising his hand because he wants to testify this morning. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth? Oh, okay. You can put your hand down. All right. Now, the world won't take care of the root of bitterness, but we as the church should always. We are his testimony. You know what his testimony is? He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." He's the old man. Mi viejo hombre. So I'd like to just ask him a few questions. So, Bubba. Over here, Bubba. So, what do you think about the coronavirus? Huh? What do you think about having to wear a mask? What do you think about the way the school situation is? Being shut in the house. Are you afraid? You know what? You're a racist. You know what? I heard somebody call you the N-word. You're a bigot. You're a xenophobe. You're a homophobe. Your armpits reek and your feet stink. What's wrong with you? The cat got your tongue? Oh, sorry. You don't have a tongue. Dog got your bones? That's the way we should be. It shouldn't faze us. Our new man, this is the old man. The new man is the person that should speak out about the good things of God.
Yes.
Our old man, it doesn't even affect him. Because you know why? You know why? He's dead. That's not a hard. That's not. He's dead. As the body of Christ, should we dig up the old man? No. But the world digs him up all the time. We're going to join them? Praise God. You know, in Romans, the 6th chapter, can you turn over there, Mike? Romans, the 6th chapter, the 3rd through the 6th verse. Could you read that, Mike? Romans, the 3rd chapter, Romans, the 6th chapter, the 3rd through the 6th verse. Third through the 6th verse.
Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin.
He who is dead is... Oh, you guys give Bubba a hand. Thank you, Bubba. He represents our old man. He represents our old man. But the new man should live in the newness of life.
Yes.
He's the person in you that should speak up. He has a different prophetic perception. Okay, we're going to close up here. But let me tell you a little bit about this. I want to tell you about another time in history in Israel. This is a time where... This is a time where a whole country, just about, a city, the major capital, were shut in, shut down, and shut up. It's Samaria. They're in a famine situation. King Ben-Hadad has besieged Samaria. And it's been several months. Nothing going into the city and nothing coming out of the city. The people are afraid. And the more they sit in their homes under fear, the worse it gets. They have little food. So sickness and disease becomes a problem. They're afraid. They're not even going out. It's been several months. The economy was booming before because they had the prophet Elijah. Remember Elijah? He was the one that told Elijah, I want a double portion of your anointing. He is the one that's been watching out for Samaria and basically almost the whole country of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. He has provided guidance for them. He has provided protection for them. He has provided prophetic insight for them. He has helped the king who was bent on going easily strayed, and the people, he has kept them straight. So he left Dothan and has gone to Samaria. He's in Samaria and is under siege for several months. Right? Ben-Hadad is there. Why is Ben-Hadad there? Ben-Hadad is there for one reason and one reason only. All of this is taking place to get rid of one man. Hello. One man. The man who's provided protection. The man who's basically the leader, giving guidance. The one who's made the economy boom. One man. One man who has helped them keep the laws. One man. All to get rid of one man. Because if we can get rid of that one man, if we can get rid of that one man, we can do what we want. That sound a little familiar to you?
Yes.
That was their intent. So, the economy has gone so bad and the food supply has gone so bad, they only got several horses, so like 5 to 8 horses left. They've been eating just about everything. They've eaten donkeys, and they're down to the last few horses, and they belong to the king. It said that a measure of flour, a donkey's head, the skin on a donkey's head was 80 pieces of silver. Do you know how much that is in today's money? $2,000 for the skin on a donkey's head. That's like saying, hey, I want tasteless fat back for $2,000. And it also said that dove's dung, which is like a green pea type veggie, that when you squish it, it looks like dove's dung, cost them, I forgot what it was, like four pieces of silver, which is about a couple of $100s, or $27, that's what it was, $27 in our money today. Okay? So in those days, it was less. But can you imagine that? So this is what the prophet says. The prophet says, Elijah, tomorrow, this time, a measure of fine flour will sell cheaply. A measure of fine of barley will sell cheaply. Basically, it would say a measure of fine barley will sell for 27 cents in our money today. The captain on whom the officer on whom the king leaned on arms, his main man in charge, says, "You're lying, it'll never happen." So the scene switches to four lepers that are outside the gate. They've been outside the gate for months. Right? Do you guys remember what happened just before this? in chapter 6. So this is Kings chapter 7. Now go back to Kings chapter 6, around the 15th and 17th verse. This is the story of Elijah and his servant Gehazi. And the reason that Ben-Hadad is after them is because Elijah had been telling the king of Israel everything that the king Ben-Hadad was doing. He was giving them prophetic words to keep them safe. So, in chapter 6, the 15th and 17th verse, it says that the servant Gehazi woke up and he says, "Master, we're surrounded by the Syrians." And Elijah said, "Lord, open his eyes. There are more for us than those that are against us." And there were chariots of fire around the whole mountaintop, right? Surrounding the Syrian army. Well, guess what? These four lepers outside the gate, God doesn't do anything haphazardly. So the prophet gives a word, and then they switch to four lepers. Well, before that, Gehazi had been turned to a leper because of an incident with Naaman. Remember that? So when they get to Samaria, the historian Josephus and some of the Jewish leaders said Samaria would not let any lepers inside the city. So one of the lepers that they suggested was Gehazi, who also had a relationship with the prophet who was inside and says, "Tomorrow this time, there's going to be a change. You're going to see the glory of God." So what does Gehazi do? And the four lepers and the other three lepers, they start to say, "Why should we go in where everybody's locked down? Why should we go in where everybody's shut up? Why should we go in where everybody's shut in? The famine is in the city. If we go in the city, we may die just like them. Why should we sit here and die or go in the city where the famine is and everybody's afraid, locked behind closed doors? Why should we go in there where the sickness is? There's no food. So you know what? We may die anyway. So let us go to the camp of the Syrians and ask for mercy." Now, anytime you ask for mercy, and as God's people, as anybody, if you ask them for mercy, God grants it. Amen. So guess who the church represents? Guess who the four lepers represent? They represent the church. They have the smell of death on them, those lepers. Their skin has leprosy on it. It looks like death. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, the scripture that says, "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph." Then it goes on to say, "For we, the church, are the smelling aroma of sweetness to God. But to the world, we're the smell of death." Those four lepers were the church. And they got up and they start to go toward the enemy camp all the time saying, "Have mercy, have mercy." And it said that the Syrians heard a noise coming. They heard the lepers. God made the lepers sound like what? A multitude of an army. Guess who had been following Gehazi and Elisha? The chariots of fire. Those angels had been following them, just like they're following you. Just like they're sitting and waiting for you to listify. Sitting and waiting for a prophetic word from you. They're sitting and waiting for you to open your mouth and say something. To open your mouth and pray to God. to open your mouth and testify. Can you imagine those angels? Man, I've been here since March. I have simonized, I have lemonized, and I have bufferized my chariot at least 3 times a week. And we're still just waiting. Another angel. Man, I put enough glow coat on this thing. I'm just waiting for a word. Somebody to stand up and testify. Somebody to stand up and say enough is enough. Somebody to stand up and say, hey, you know what? I'm not selling for the new normal. I'm selling for what God says. I'm not settling for the cancel culture. I'm not settling for what's been prophesied over this country that it's going to go down. You think God has brought this country to this place now for it to go down? It's not going to go down. Because we have a covenant with God. We have a covenant with God. If those angels are sitting and waiting, where is your voice? Where is your voice? Romans 8, 30, 31 through 32, it says this. If God is for you, where is your voice? If God is on your side, where is your voice? If you can't be denied, where is your voice? If God offered up his own son, where is your voice? You know what? We need to listify. You're the generation that God set here. You're the generation that everybody's heard about. You're the generation that everybody's been waiting for. You're the generation that demons are in dread about. You're the generation. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the weak say I'm strong.